So while I'm putting on my audio stuff here, what do you hope 2018 will look like for you? You know, we hear of people making New Year's resolutions year after year and expecting a change when there is no change. And, you know, I've heard people say that borders on insanity to make a resolution and not change anything you're doing and expecting different results. But I think as believers, we have hope of hope as we look to the next year. I think next year for some of us, even in a group this size, is going to be a year where God sustains you, maybe through some real difficult stuff. Maybe it's going to be a great year of healing and restoration. Maybe it's going to be, hopefully, a year where you're going to draw closer to God than you've ever drawn before. That's been my prayer for us. I really see this as a church of just seeing God's hand. And there's so many things that happen in our church that I can't share with you because they're private and they have to do with people's lives. But please hear this from your pastor. God is here. He is at work. God's not as concerned with numbers as he is your and my heart. And so God is healing. God is providing. And God wants to do greater things through you and us in 2018. So, again, I have to walk that fine line because sometimes if I start sharing the things God's doing, it borderlines on boasting, and I don't want to do that. Because then God would have to deal with me and maybe my pride. But please be encouraged. God is at work. Well, we come to Isaiah 57. I listened to Corey's message last week. How many of you, just so I know, were here last week to hear Corey's message? It's online, these messages. Thank you, Dustin, wherever they are yet, for putting those online. Really good message from Corey. He's talking about Israel. And through Isaiah's ministry, Israel had wandered from God. And God sent prophets to Israel, and they mocked them, and they killed them, and they continued in their sin, even though God pleaded with them to return to him. And that's sort of the idea we have in verses 3 through 13 of Isaiah 57. They continued to chase after their idols. You see, when they took the promised land, they didn't utterly take out all those who inhabited it. So a lot of those gods like Baal and Molech, were gods of fertility. And so their worship service included temple prostitution and child sacrifice and all kinds of crazy stuff. And they hadn't totally turned from that back to God. So God sent messengers. God even, with a loving motivation, sent difficulty and hardships so that they would turn back to him. And as we read in our text this morning, even with that in their hearts, they kept turning away from God. Even got to one point where they were wearied of their sin. Verse 10, chapter 57. See verse 10? This verse amazes me. Everybody there? Look down. All right. You were wearied with the length of your way, but you did not say it is hopeless. You found new life for your strength, and so you were not faint. That's not good right there. You know what's happening? They got tired, if you will, of partying. They were wearied from their sin, and they, in and of themselves, found strength not to return to God, but to return or continue in their sin. Isn't that insane? I'm just wearied because I've just been partying so much. This just hasn't delivered as advertised. I'm still not satisfied. I'm still unfulfilled. I'm going to turn back to God. No, they got wearied from their sin and rested and found strength so that they can continue in their sin. That's what God's dealing with here with the people of Israel. It's crazy. And then God, in verse 11, look at verse 11, talks about where this is coming from, who they feared, who they were living for. Whom did you dread and fear, verse 11, so that you lied and did not remember me, did not lay it to the heart? I have not held my peace for even a long time, and you do not fear me. He's saying, you fear losing your idol, losing your pleasure that you get from your idols more than you fear me. That's what God was dealing with Israel. And then God almost gets sarcastic in verse 12. It's like biblical sarcasm times 10. I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, for they will not profit you. 13. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. It's like, well, let's see how your idols will deliver you when the going gets rough. And then it goes on, the wind will carry them off. A breath will take them away. So he's saying, the things that you have lived for and left me for won't be there when you need them most. I think sometimes of people who have lived their whole life away from God, running from God, and living for something or someone else, at the end of their life, having that thing or someone that they lived for abandon them at their hour of greatest need. Now that's tragic. Because they will. The things that people live for apart from God will abandon you at your greatest hour. The only one that won't is God. The only one that could make a difference in that hour is God. And Israel had turned from God and not to Him. And so at the end of verse, I'm looking at it, 13, the whole passage takes a turn from a bleak look at their sin and leaving God and worshiping idols to, now I'm going to show you how to come back. How to come back to me. Look at verse 13b. It's sort of like the hinge where this whole chapter takes a different trajectory, away from their sin and rebellion and the consequences and the difficulties and turning back to God. But he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And that sets the stage for the rest of the message, which is where we're going to focus this morning. Returning to God. So if you're taking notes and would like to follow along, the path of returning. One, the path of returning. Verses 14 and 15. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. We're talking about returning and in turning being revived. Now, how many of you need some reviving right now? I'm going to start. There goes my hand. How many of you could use some reviving? All right. Now, the prophet Isaiah is going to give us how to return, how to be revived in the Lord. And you know, as I do this message, I want you to keep something in mind here. There's some here that are doing really well in the Lord. And the reason that you're doing well in the Lord is that you return to the Lord every day. Some of you might be far from God, and the reason that you're far from God is you haven't been returning to the Lord very much. Some of you are right in between this and this. But either way, if we heed this message today of returning to the Lord, and we do it more than less, there will be revival in your heart in life. So let's start. Verse 14, can you see that there? It's an amazing verse because on my first reading of this, I've been in this passage for about 2 weeks. I've just been meditating and chewing on it. And my first cursory reading of it says, God's commanding us to remove every obstacle in our way from returning to Him. But that's not what verse 14 says. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle from my people's way. God is the one that's declaring, remove the obstacles from our way. Remove that which would block us returning to God. And they understood this imagery in Isaiah's time. Because whenever there was a nobility or a high official or a nobility like a monarch or a prince or anything, they literally had, like the movies, those things that they'd carry him in, you know, where you had people carrying him like this. And they would have people that would go ahead and remove obstacles, because these guys carrying whatever, whoever they were carrying, the nobility, they couldn't look at the road. So if they hit a rock or something and they go down, guess what happens? If one of those corners go down, the noble, the king, the monarch would go down. So they'd have people working ahead, clearing the path. So God's giving that imagery, prepare the way for my people to return to me. Remove all obstacles so that there's nothing that would hinder my people returning to me. So the obvious application here would be, what obstructions are there in your life that keep you from daily returning to God? As we look at 2018, what are some things that just flat need to be removed that hinder you on a regular basis from returning to God? Those are the things that God says need to be moved aside to return. God and His message through His prophets to Israel was this message of returning over and over again. I remember opening my concordance. I have got an exhaustive concordance, and I looked up the word return or returning. Pages, mostly Old Testament references to God pleading with His people to return. Malachi 3:7 says, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. Lamentations, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. When we turn to God, listen to this, all the prayers and resources of heaven are available for you and I as believers to remove those obstacles to return to God. That's a prayer God loves to answer. Oh God, search my heart. If there's anything keeping me from your presence, please remove it. That's a simple prayer God loves to answer. Obstructions keeping us from God. And then we, in verse 15, the prophet describes the God they're returning to. We're not just returning to an empty room. But when you turn from those idols and you turn to God, verse 15 describes this God that we're returning to. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is contrite and lowly of spirit. God describes who he is and where he is, the one who is high and lifted up, the one who is holy, the one who actually has eternity in his hand. That's the God, the one true God, that we return to versus empty idols that can't deliver as advertised, that will let you down on the day you need it most. verse 12 and 13, it tells us those idols can do the big fat, you ready for this? Zero. Look at 12 and 13 again. I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collections of idols deliver you. Listen, even a breath of wind can take those away. They're worthless. Might give you some momentary pleasure, but when the going gets rough, your idols will get going. And God says, I won't. I'm the rock. I'm the one who can satisfy you. I'm the one who made you. I'm the one who can satisfy your deepest longings. Return to me. He's offering himself. And so 15, God describes who he is and where he dwells. But in 15b, this is really important, he describes with whom he dwells, the type of person God dwells. And it says in 15b, can you read that there? And also with him who is contrite and lowly of spirit. This is the person to whom God dwells. Not only in his high and holy place, but he dwells with those of contrite and lowly spirit. Hold your finger here and go a couple, nine chapters, I think, if I do my math right, to Isaiah 66:2. And look at the second half of verse 2, Isaiah 66:2b. You want to know the person with whom God looks? Do you want to know the type of person with whom God dwells? But this is the one to whom I look. Here it is again. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my what? What? Word. This is the one to whom I look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, the same as Isaiah 57, and adds here in 66, and who trembles at my word. You know, as much as I don't like trials and difficulties, I love the manifest presence of God when I'm in those times. He says, a humble and contrite heart I will not despise. He is that ever-present help in our trouble. And it's times when I'm shaking like this that the presence of God is manifest in a way that I'm being carried by him, and that's sweet. Can you relate? Now, conversely, what's the opposite of a lowly of spirit and a humble spirit? It's a prideful spirit, right? James 4:7 contrasts this humble person with whom God dwells with the proud person who says, I don't need God and is self-sufficient. James 4:7 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Can you see the contrast here? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God dwells with the humble. God's with the humble and contrite. God upholds them and carries them and loves on them versus he's opposed. He's actually opposed and far away from those who are self-sufficient and prideful in their hearts. Oh, I got this one, God. Don't need you. No, it's when we're emptied of ourselves. And God, if you don't show up, I'm toast. That's the person with whom God dwells. So often, when we're in that broken state, you can almost hear the voice of the Lord saying, it's about time. I've got you back again. See, it would take great humility for Israel to admit we really screwed up. It would take great humility to say we were wrong and we don't have the answer and we need you, O God. It takes great humility to say we have sinned, Daniel chapter 9, and done what is evil in thy sight. O God, have mercy on us. It's the difference between the publican or the Pharisee and the tax collector we read in the New Testament. The tax collector comes into the presence of God and says, look what I've done. I'm righteous and holy and I give a lot of money. Versus the tax collector who knew he was a sinner just said, I can't even look up because I'm a sinner and I know my sin and my sin is ever before me. And God says, he's looking to this guy and this proud person he's actually opposed to. And this person went home justified and that self-sufficient, prideful tax collector went home unjustified. A humble and contrite heart, God will not despise. The humble person is a repenting person. And Jesus, I'm going to give you a little example of what's coming. Jesus is the one that removes the obstacles for us to come back to God. I realize I don't need this. This just distracts me. There you go, Ryan. We'll just get that out of the way. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. Don't you want to be, in 2018, the one to whom God looks versus the one to whom God is opposed? You see, when we try to come to God on our own merits, we're actually in opposition to God. But when we come to God on the merits of Jesus, and we see our sin, and we're humbled by it, and we're contrite in heart, this is the man, this is the woman to whom God looks. This is the man and the woman to whom God dwells. Those, listen to this, who are being real. And it's okay to be weak. It's okay not to have the answers. Because it's there that God gets to be God, and he's not competing with you over here. Does that make sense? A humble and contrite heart, God will not despise. Because here, God gets the glory. Here, man gets the glory. And if it even it's part glory, God says that in Isaiah. He says, I'll share my glory with no other. We're going to be introducing Jesus to this equation here in a minute. So let's go to number two, the need of returning. The need of returning. 16 and 17, we see the discipline of the Lord. And yet, what I love about this, is that God knows how far to go. I want you to look at this. Don't miss this with me. Look at 16. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would go faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. Now, watch this with me. God, in the life of a believer, will deal with us, but not in a way that breaks our spirit, but in a way that bends our will back to him. Does that make sense? You know, dealing with children, you can go too far with kids and disciplining kids to where you break their spirit versus bending their will. And God loves you so much, if he has to do something to get your attention, he knows just how far to take you. I was talking to a brother in California this last week, and he is going through, and the church under his care is going through the trial of his entire life right now. And I really wanted to encourage him that God will not give you anything that you can't handle as you lean on him. And God is doing something here you probably can't see right now, but you have to trust him. God knows exactly how far to go, and it will not go one step, one trial, one word beyond his intended purposes for, listen to this, your good and his glory. I'll talk more about that in a little while. So what causes problems, listen everybody, in your life and the difficulties that you're facing? Well, it could be one of several things. It could be Satan. But as I read Scripture, I see that Satan, even though he's a roaring lion, is a roaring lion on a leash. What do I mean by that? Well, read Job. Anybody here read Job? Raise your hand real quick. Read Job. Or if you're a new Christian, Job. Open the Job. I heard a guy say that. He'll get it. When Satan was talking to God about what he could or couldn't do, God was setting the parameters of what Job could or couldn't do. You can only go this far, but don't take his life, blah, blah, blah. And God was setting the parameters for that. You remember with Peter, Satan asked to sift Peter like wheat, and Jesus intercedes for Peter and says, yeah, but only this far. You see, Satan is a roaring lion, but he's a roaring lion on a leash. Now, God doesn't create the evil, but God is not taken by surprise by his schemes and is a step ahead of him the whole way. So Satan might be one. You might be suffering because of other people's sin. You might be suffering because of your own sin. Or listen to this. You might be suffering just because you and I live in a broken world in need of Jesus. But listen to this. Whatever you face, have faced, are facing, will face, as a believer, it all serves God's purposes. Somebody even prayed that here this morning. That it serves God's purposes for his glory and your good, for all things. I think it was you, Jeremy. He works all things for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Does God love you? Are you the called according to his purpose? If you are, nothing happens in your life by an unfolding of unfortunate circumstances. No, everything first passes through the hand of our great and glorious God. And God is at work, even using the trials in our life to grow us in sanctification. One of the things I prayed for my brother is that he wouldn't lose his joy in this trial, but that as he comes out on the other end of this thing, that he would be more like Jesus than had it never happened. In fact, we read in Hebrews, just mark this down, and I'll read it for you. You don't have to open there. Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Nobody likes the trial. But it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It yields that humble, contrite heart who trembles at God's word where God is there. God's holding them. I read in a devotional, we have one copy left back there. It's by Paul David Tripp. And he unpacks Scripture every day. But he talked about this in his life. He got a phone call one day from his wife, Paul David Tripp, and he could just tell by his voice it was that call. You know, the call that you dread getting? And it was his wife, Llewellyn, and she said, their daughter has been in a horrible accident. And a drunk driver hopped the curve and ran over her. And she's in ICU right now. And I want to read you what he wrote. He said, I held on to the thought that our lives were not out of control. We were comforted again and again with the thought that when it came to Nicole's accident, that's his daughter, God was neither surprised nor afraid. You see, there is no mystery with God. He is never caught off guard. He never wonders how he's going to deal with this unexpected thing. Tripp writes, I love Daniel's words of Daniel 2:22. He knows what is in the darkness and light dwells with him. He knows what's in your darkness. And he's your light in that darkness. He goes on, God is with you in your moments of darkness because he will never leave you. Some of you need to hear that. God is with you in your moments of darkness because he will never leave you, because your darkness isn't dark to him. Your mysteries aren't mysteries to him. Your surprises don't surprise him. He understands all things that confuse you. Not only are your mysteries not mysteries to him, but he is in complete charge of all that is mysterious to you and to me. He ends with this. Remember today that there is one who looks at what you see as dark and sees it as light. And remember, as you remember that, remember too that he is the ultimate definition of everything that is wise, good, true, loving, and faithful. This is one that Carol and I have talked a lot about, this last statement. He holds both you and your mysteries in his gracious hands, and because he does, you can find rest even when the darkness of mystery has entered your door. I'm going to say that last statement again. He holds both you and your mysteries in his gracious hand, and because he does, you can find rest even when the darkness of mystery has entered your door. We got a phone call this week from one of our daughters, and my son-in-law got in a crash, like almost a head-on kind of collision. And this was the first thing that Carol said to our daughter, Carly. She said something like, this last statement, he holds both you and your mysteries in his gracious hand, and because he does, Carly, you can find rest, even though tonight darkness has entered your door. God knows exactly how much we can handle and how much we can't. And he'll never cross that line, believer. Please hear me. Did you hear that? God knows exactly how much you can handle, and he loves you, and his motive is for your good and his glory, and he won't take you one step past what you can handle as you lean on him. That's important. It yields that peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so God's dealing with his rebellious people, back to Israel now in our context, wasn't because God's up there disappointed with a big baseball bat and go, you know what, Israel? How many times have I told you not to return to your idols? Bam. That's the picture some people have of God. But for believers, God never carries a bat, he carries a scalpel to do healing surgery on his people. Some of you need to hear that and believe that, because that is scripture. God doesn't carry a bat. God doesn't carry a club, he carries a scalpel for your healing, for your good. Frankly, sometimes just cut some crap out of your life. And mine. So God's dealing with his people, love motivated, so that they return to him. Which brings us to three, the means of returning. The means of returning. Can you read 17? Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him and I hid my face and was angry. This part amazes me. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. Wow. Talk about the strong-willed child. Right? Even after all this, they returned to their sin. I'm amazed in my 40 whatever years as a Christian, 44 years as a believer. I'm amazed. I've seen real Christians go through real trials, and they seem to be repentant. Oh, God, I've learned my lesson. Thank you for doing this. I'm back with you. And then as soon as the healing comes, as soon as everything's back, they're right back to their old shenanigans. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave thy throne above. But I want you to read 18, because this is God's response to that rebellious heart that continues to turn to their sin. Look at 18. This amazes me. It says, I have seen his ways. God sees them turning back in their hearts away from God. And how does God respond? I've had enough. No. See the word but there? That's the most important word in this entire chapter of Scripture. But I will heal him. I will lead and I'll restore and I'll comfort him. That's what God does through Jesus. While we were yet enemies of God in open rebellion, shaking our fists at heaven, God died for us. So God says, I've seen his ways, but I will heal him, I will lead him, and I'll restore and I'll comfort him. It wasn't because Israel finally figured it out and made a New Year's resolution, I'm going to follow God this year. I'm going to stop sacrificing our children to Molech. We're going to stop temple prostitution as a way of worship. It wasn't any of that. They hadn't changed. And when they got their strength, they went back to their sin. But God says, but I will heal them. That just screams the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that removes all the obstacles for us to return to God. Here's an amazing thought, people. This has just hammered me and made me rejoice this week. If you don't get anything else today, I want you to get this. You and I serve an omniscient God. You know what omniscient means? It's a big theological word for God knows everything. And with that truth, listen, God knows everything about you and me. Everything. Past, present, future, and yet he doesn't go like this, like, ooh, woo, yeah, whoa, and start backing off. Oh, I got to go now. Look at the time. No, God knows everything about you and I, and he draws close to us and heals us and comforts us and accepts sinners such as us through his Son, Jesus. You know, I read Philippians 2, and it talks about the way we were this, and we were rebellious, and this. It says, but God. There's another really big but there. That sounds horrible. It's a good word. But God, who is rich in mercy, saved us. It wasn't anything in us. It wasn't us making a New Year's resolution. It wasn't us being more righteous than we were last year. We were hell-bent on our sin, like we sing in one of our songs. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent Jesus to die on a cross for our sin, removing all the obstacles for us to return to God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't grace amazing? Oh, it's everything. We read the things Israel was doing. They were sacrificing their children. If anybody deserved a baseball bat, it was Israel. You've crossed the line with that one, people. Pop! And yet we read verse 18. It's so redemptive. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him, and I'll lead him, and restore him, and comfort him. God knew everything about Israel, yet he draws close to them versus distancing himself from them. Number four, and we're almost done, the fruit of returning. 19 says, creating the fruit of his lips, peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, I will heal him. Oh my gosh. Some of you really need to hear this, because you look back at 17 and says, if 18's anything like 17... Wow, I don't know if I'll make it, frankly. And God says, in your weakness, I get to be strong. In your lack of knowing what to do, I get to be your wisdom. in your feeling alone that nobody gives a rip, I do, and I'm close to those who are humble and contrite of heart, and I'm actually with you more than I've ever been before. You see, when we return to the Lord, there's healing. There's peace, yes, with God, but we have the peace because of the presence of God, even if it doesn't change, even if all the trials don't change, even if more hair falls out, the health declines, you have peace in the midst of it because He is with you, and He's with those who are lowly of heart and lean on Christ. And with it comes restoration and peace. I'm looking at the verse now. And praise, the fruit of His lips, and healing. That only comes through Jesus. That doesn't come from chasing this or that. That doesn't come from Amazon. Ooh, I want that. Ooh, purchase. Fast purchase. It even already knows my credit card. No. That kind of healing, that kind of peace only comes from God through Christ. Christ is the one that removes all the obstacles to return to Him. And then, if that's happening, you're just going to want to tell people about it. And that's my prayer pastorally. That's one of my prayers for us, is that we would be so overtaken by the healing and loving presence of God through Christ in our life that our cup is so filled, it's filled for overflowing. Because let me tell you something, what you love, what you're passionate about, you're going to want to tell other people about. You're going to want to tell your neighbors. You're going to want to tell your family members. You're going to want to tell everybody who will listen what you really love. And if we, myself included, really get this message today, and we keep returning to the Lord to find healing. Some of you need healing. Some of you really need peace. And you find those things, not only is it going to light on fire your own worship off your lips, it's going to absolutely blow up your witness for Christ, because you're so filled, because you're so in love by your God. You're so accepted by God. Remember, God sees you for everything that you are, and He loves and accepts you. And that kind of grace, when we really start getting it, you're going to want to tell people. We won't even need the background music on Cindy. We don't even need a band. We could do it a cappella. You're going to want to sing about it. You're going to want to tell people. And that's my prayer, is that we would so get that Jesus has paved the way, removed all the obstacles of our sin, and made a way for us back to the God who is high and lifted up, the God who actually can satisfy you and me. I should be standing in front of that instead of a wall light. Now we got praise in our lips. We have peace. And you know what that means? I have to say this. That might not mean that any of your circumstances change. That might mean your health condition doesn't get better but worse. That might mean, like my father, God's cutting my moors to this world and preparing me for heaven. But you can find a joy if we get this, even though that might not change. And it might, but it might not. But remember, none of that happens even one step beyond what you can handle as you lean on God, because He's sovereign and He knows your breaking point. So lean on Him, people. I'm preaching to myself here. Lean on Him heavily. You know, we had a family leave our church. And I don't know what people give, but all I know is they must have given, because I'm looking at the numbers. And we cried out to God, and the week that happened, a check came in anonymously from California for $4,000. And then another check of somebody who gives a little bit gave a lot. And I'm looking at a situation, oh my goodness, I'm not going to only have to go back to work 2 days a week, I'm going to have to go back to work 5 days a week. And God's all, this is my church. I'll take care of you, David. Don't worry. Will you lean on me? Will you trust in me? Yep. And he goes, watch this. And then Carol crushed all the numbers. We looked at the end of the year, and we're 5,000 ahead. See? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's his church. It's not mine. And God will take care of you and what you face. Some of you, even right now, you really need verse 19. You need that peace and that healing right now. And God's saying, I'm here. And you come to me, you remove any obstacle, and you will find it in my presence. I'll be your rock. I'll be your wisdom. I'll be your healer. I'll be your peace. Just come to me, and come to me often. Okay? That's why I'm optimistic about 18. Not because of me, not because of anybody in leadership, but our God is high and lifted up and holy, and Christ has made a way for us to him. And in him we have everything we need for life and godliness. Be encouraged today. Let's pray. God, thank you for